Well, that's really a blessing to have men like this with us, like Paul and his musical ability to sing for us. We really appreciate that, brother, and thank you very much. What a tremendous message and song. And just the thought of my being here today in the same room with a man like Rudy Atwood just completely flabbergasted me. I've heard this man play that piano for so many years, and I never even thought I'd ever get a chance to even to see him, let alone participate in a meeting with him. So it's a real tremendous privilege for me. And we have a record at home, and it has Heavenly Sunshine on it. And my kids, you know, they're getting big enough now where they're, you know, think they're swingers and bell-bottom pants and the whole bit. But when they play Heavenly Sunshine, that really turns them on. You know, that is the song they really like. So I really enjoy being here today and being in the same meeting with you men. And of course, the old-fashioned revival hour has meant a lot to our family over the years. And then just being here in this church, I'm sure you know that for years the Navigators had their headquarters here in this building when this was the Bible school. And I've heard of this offices of Sixth and Hope, you know, down there, and that's kind of Navigator history. So it's quite a day for me. I really appreciate being here. And of course, just being in California, I'm sure you all know this is my favorite state. I'd rather be in California than any place in the world. As long as my wife were there with me. Right now, I'd rather be in Colorado because that's where my wife is. But I hope you appreciate my bringing the Colorado air. We've got 8 billion feet of clean air straight up where I live, you know, and I brought it all out with me. So if you're glad to have that, why, welcome to it. We're glad that you followed us out. I understand you've been having a little fog or something. I can't believe that, you know. Every time I come to Southern California, it's beautiful. You know, the birds are singing and the flowers are blooming, and it's just gorgeous. So I enjoy being here. I'm a displaced Californian. What I really am is a displaced desert rat. I like it out in Palm Springs and that sand, that giant sand pile they've got out there. I enjoy that very much. Let me ask a question. I was introduced to you by Elvin Smith. I'd like to know something about you all. How many are at a Navigator conference? This is your first time you've ever been to a Navigator conference. Let me see your hands. Oh, good night. Stand up. Would you all stand up and let's see you. Stand right up where you are. Where in the world have you been? That's terrific. Thank you very much. Oh, that's great. You know, as a matter of fact, we're glad you came. We wouldn't have had much of a conference here if you hadn't shown up. Oh, that's terrific. Oh, that's wonderful. I saw some guys come in from San Diego with Cease and Thelma. How many servicemen do we have here today? Any service? Let's have the servicemen stand. Let's see how many of these guys are in this military. Ah, terrific, guys. How many of you are in the Navy? Anybody in the Navy? Oh, look at back here. Look at that crowd. Used to sitting in soft sheets, almost killed himself sitting down there in that soft pew. Sorry, pal. Anybody in the Army? Any Army men? Okay, back. Where are you stationed? Fort Irwin. Where's that? Oh, yeah. Barstow. That's out east, right? Yeah, I've been through there, you know. How about, let's see, anybody in the, what else you got? Air Force. Anybody in the Air Force? Where are you guys stationed? Edwards. Anybody from March? You guys are from March? I was out there yesterday. You were there yesterday? We were both there. How about that? We were all at March Air Force. Any Marines here today? Yeah. Oh, yeah, there they are. Man, hey, hey! Marines always make a lot of noise. I'm from the farm. We got an old saying back on the farm. An empty wagon always makes the most noise. So I don't know how you think that. Oh, me. Well, I'll hear about that later, I know. Oh, yeah. How many fellows and gals from the college crowd? Are there any college students here today? Let's have the college bunch stand up. Let's see if the college students are here. Ah, now that's great. Good deal. Where's this bunch from down here? Cal Poly. Pomona? Oh, the other Cal Poly. Oh, yeah. Cal Poly Pomona's, Cal Poly, what's the other one called? San Luis Obispo. PCC, anybody from PCC? Huh? Rose Bowl Queen, right here. Oh, good. Anybody work for a living? Anybody working? Oh, yeah, terrific. Glad you came, you know. Well, wonderful. I was across the street, sitting there having a little Bible study with a friend of mine, Jeff Gorsuch. I met him when he was at the Air Force Academy. He came to know Christ his last day. That he was just the day before he graduated from the academy. And so we got to know one another back in Colorado Springs. And we were sitting over having a little chat and doing a little Bible study together. And a girl walked by and says, you with this group across the street? And we said, yeah. She said, what religion are you? What religion is over there? I said, what religion do you want? You know, I mean, we got them all here today. You know, it doesn't matter about that. And she says, no, really, you know. So we got in a big conversation about religion. And she wondered what I thought of if religion was righteous or something. I forget what the question was. So I assured her that everybody over there today believed that only Jesus Christ was righteous. That the whole thing depended upon our personal relationship to Jesus Christ as a person. Our personal salvation in Christ. And well, I don't know, we must have had 5-10 minutes there chatting about that. And then Jeff had a little booklet in his pocket and gave it to her, and she went away reading that. You know, you never know. About the same time, I've heard of California drivers. A girl came down, she came down and parked in a Cougar, turned right, screeched the brakes, backed around back to the corner, and went straight ahead on the same green light. I don't know how they, if that's legal out here, that's fine, but you know, I've heard about this. I'm glad to see it. I'm a country boy myself. I'm not used to all that, you know, wild driving. Well, turn in your Bibles, if you will, to James chapter 1. The assignment that I was given today was the topic, the Word of God itself, the Bible. So let us read a few passages here from James chapter 1, beginning with verse 22. I'm getting a little echo here. I don't know. Can you hear an echo? Or do you hear all right? Everyone hear okay? Anyone cannot hear? Maybe I'm the only one can hear an echo. But James chapter 1, verse 22 says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." It is possible, of course, to deceive yourselves. We can be easily deceived because our mind can play tricks on us. "For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man that beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." I was thinking about that passage a while back, and I was struck by the little phrase that says, "the perfect law of liberty." And you know, you don't normally associate law with liberty. Now, we have a captain from the L.A. police force here today. We'll be teaching one of our workshops. And whenever I see a policeman somehow, I always get a little bit uptight. You know, it's probably for all my past sin or all the, you know, the speed limits I've broken or something like this, and I didn't get caught when I was doing it. But, you know, there's always something about a law officer that makes a guy feel just a little bit something. I don't know what that is. I'm going along 5 miles under the speed limit. If I see a police car slow down 10 miles under the speed limit, you know, this has an effect on me somehow. You don't normally associate law with liberty. You associate law with, you know, maybe they put you away or something, and you know. But he says here, the perfect law of liberty. Now, I began to ponder that. I remember back in 1956, I got a new car. It was a new Dodge automobile. And I had driven to Detroit to pick it up from a man named Mr. White up there, who was an executive with Dodge. And Some of you remember 1956 was when the year of the fins came out, those big sweeping fins in the back. And in the Chrysler products, you had push buttons rather than a gear shift and the whole thing, you know. And this was three colors, white, dark blue, and light blue, with white wall tires and fins and push buttons and good night. You know, I was really quite amazed with this automobile. No one had ever seen it before. So I drove from Detroit to Pittsburgh in this thing, you know, and people watching me go by and pointing, you know, and I'm pretending like it's an everyday occurrence with me, you know, and all like this. I think I had a 1914 Packard prior to that or something, but anyhow, it was quite an experience to have that new car. So I got it home. I got it home at 3 o'clock in the morning. So I got everybody up, and we all hopped in the car and drove around the block, and then we all went to bed, you know. And it was really a big deal for me. I'd never, you know, done this before. And next day, I looked in the glove compartment. Guess what I saw? A little manual in there. And I pulled this manual out and looked at it, you know, and it gave me a lot of instruction. Told me how much water to keep, how much water the thing held, and how much oil when I changed the oil, and how much gasoline the thing held, and how often you're supposed to do this, and how often you're supposed to do that. And it had all these rules and regulations. And I could have had one of two responses, reactions to that. I could have said, good grief, who do these people think they are telling me what to do with my new automobile? I paid cash for that baby, you know. I paid cash for the thing. It was my car. And now I find something written here that's trying to tell me what to do with my automobile. But that was not my reaction at all. My reaction to that manual was, good grief, you know, let's see what it says. I was eager to learn because the guy who had made the car wrote the manual. So he knew far more about this baby than I did, and I was eager to learn from him because he'd made this thing. So I read it all, and I tried to abide by these rules. And the reason why he had put this manual in the glove compartment was that he wanted me to get the most trouble-free miles out of that car. That was his objective. Well, God invented life. God invented life and gave it to you and to me to enjoy, all things richly to enjoy. And when he gave us our life, he gave us a manual. A manual that if we will follow the precepts and principles that are written in this book, these are written that we might get the most trouble-free miles out of life. I used to work on the railroad. I was a section hand on the railroad. And as a section hand on the railroad, we were taught that our rule book on that railroad was really written in blood. Because every law that we had was written because somebody had done something else and had caused a disaster. This book is like a rail, and our lives are to follow the written precepts of the Word of God in order that we might experience freedom and joy and all the blessings that God has for us, just like a manual in the glove compartment, and get the most trouble-free miles out of life. And a train that jumps the track does not find liberty, finds chaos and disaster and heartache. And I've been where trains have jumped the track, and we've gone on, you know, and try to get a work party together and get these things cleaned up and get all that. And what a mess it is. So with life. For the man who tries to live his life contrary to or just ignoring the Word of God in his daily life, he is not going to experience all that God wants him to experience. I was reading in the Wycliffe Bible Translators magazine some time ago and came across a little article that told about Moran, who was the chief of the Piro Indians of the jungle tribe of Western South America. It says this: a notable commentary on the practical effects of Bible reading were the simple remarks of Moran, chief of the Piro tribe of the jungle Indians of Western South America. He said, when my wife does something wrong, I say to her, Nina, God's word says so-and-so. And she says, Moran, is that what God's word says? So I give her the word, and she reads it for herself. Then she doesn't do that anymore. When I do something I shouldn't, she says to me, soft and meek like she always is, Moran, doesn't God's word say so-and-so? So then I go and read it, and by God's help, I don't do that anymore. It seems to me that Moran, chief of the Piro tribe of the jungle Indians of Western South America, has got this thing scoped out. I think this old boy has got it figured out what the Bible is all about. The Bible is not given primarily to increase our knowledge, but to guide our steps. The Bible is given so that we might have the guide for our lives, to make application of the Word of God to our lives. In Psalm 119:57, it says, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. And it says in Lamentations 3:40, let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord, that we might guide our lives by the Word of God and not by any other thing. Jesus Christ in John 13:13 says, you call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. So therefore, if he is our master or teacher, we are not to disagree with him. We're to do what he says to do. If he is our Lord, then we're not to disobey him. Our teacher is not to be disagreed with. Our Lord is not to be disobeyed. The written word of God is what God has given us to guide our lives. Well, I jotted down two or three things in this, for this little session, that I thought would sort of reasons why God has given us his word, how it helps us, to give us practical help. And the first thing I jotted down here, of course, was that it reveals to us salvation for our souls. 1 Peter 1:23, we're told, we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. I received Jesus Christ into my life and opened my life to him as a result of reading the Bible. There were Christians around in the church that I had become interested in, and I'd started going to this church because I'd met some of these people, and I'd begun to read the word. And I would go to these people. If you can imagine this now, I would go to these people and I would say, look, I've been reading here in the Bible and it talks about the cross of Jesus. Can you explain that to me, what that means? And they'd say, oh yeah, well, I know it. I know what it means, but I can't explain it to you. So I'd read further and I'd say, look, I've been reading here, it talks about the blood of Christ. Can you explain to me what that means about the blood of Christ? And they say, oh yeah, well, we know about that. I mean, the preacher talks about that quite a bit, but I don't know. I don't quite know how to explain it. I said, what does that have to do with me? Well, it does have to do with you, but we're not quite sure how to explain it to you. So finally, I thought, oh, baloney, I'll read it myself, you know. So I just read the whole thing clear through from Genesis to Revelation, every word. And through the reading of the Word of God, I was converted to Christ and gave my life to him, just through the reading of the Bible. And by the way, this is the reason why we have get-togethers like this from time to time. I think it's 3 weeks from now we have one in Albuquerque, New Mexico. Then the next week we have one in Phoenix. Following week we have one in Tucson. And we have these around the country in various places, in order that people might become articulate in the gospel and learn how to apply the Word of God in their lives and really live as Christians should live. Salvation in Christ is revealed in the Word of God. And I believe that this is by far and away the most important reason why God has given us his Word, to bring us to Christ, to show us salvation in Christ. The second thing I jotted down here was for growth. See, after I became a Christian, a few things happened. I sort of got out of the Word. I didn't read it anymore. And I was a Christian now, and I was kind of bopping along and kind of doing my own thing. And somehow I sort of neglected the Bible. And I was sort of going like this, you know, my spiritual life. But I was in school with a guy who was, man, he was zooming along. And I went to this guy and said, look, Scotty, what's the deal here? How come, you know, you're going this way and I'm going this way? We're both taking the same classes. We're both Christians. He got me into the Word and and explained to me and taught me on a person-to-person basis how to memorize it and how to study it and apply it to my life, how to read it and get something out of it, how to pray. He taught me all these things. I discovered that through all this, my faith began to become a little stronger. I began to get my feet on the ground. I began to know what it was all about, really all about. In Acts 20:32, I noticed, by the way, some of you are taking notes. That's a good idea, because those of us who will be sharing workshops in some of these special sessions will be trying to give the scripture verses as we go along. And you can take those down and look them up later and reflect on them. But in Acts 20:32, the Apostle Paul says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." We can become strong Christians, built up in the faith through the word of God. 1 Peter 2:2-3, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." In fact, Matthew 4:4 says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Jeremiah 15:16, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." So all these scriptures, Job 20:32, "I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food," and so on and on and on. But the word of God is given for food, that we might eat for our spiritual nourishment and become strong. Another thing I jotted down was that it's given to us for guidance. Guidance. In Proverbs 6:22, it talks about laying the word of God up in our hearts, "And when thou wakest, it shall talk with thee and guide thee," and so on. This has been my experience. I discover that God does lead me as I really diligently study and memorize and am in the word of God on a daily basis. God gives me guidance for my life. And I talk to so many guys who say, "Boy, Lee, I don't know. I'm getting out of the service, and I don't know what to do when I get out, you know, and we want to talk about that." I say, "Well, how's the time been going in the Word?" "Oh, I've been kind of sloughing off." "Oh, yeah? Yeah, I haven't been in the Word much lately." "I see." "Some guy in college, you know, boy, I'm going to graduate. I'm not quite sure what to do." "Well, how's your time been with the Lord? How's your quiet time? How's your time in the Word?" "Oh, it's been kind of rocky lately, you know, a lot of finals and everything." "Oh, yeah." So they face this point, you know, and they've kind of been drifting around back here. But if it's a daily walk with Jesus, day by day in His Word, that is just one more step. There's no big line to cross. It's just one more step with the Lord. I would encourage you to get into the Word and stay in the Word, so that God might guide you and reveal His will for your life. The will of God is good, acceptable, and perfect. You cannot improve on that. And God's will is revealed in your life. You cannot improve on that, which is good, acceptable, and perfect. But Romans 12. Another thing I jotted down here was that the whole matter of cleansing. See, I discovered that when I became a Christian, you know, I still was good. I was doing all kinds of things. In fact, I went to Northwestern Minneapolis to school up there, a Christian school, and when I went up to register, when I came back home, I stole all the towels out of the hotel room that I had, you know. I didn't think about it. You know, it's a normal practice. You know, stuff them in the suitcase, you know, and take off for home. And as I'm in the Word now and reading, you know, I discover, good night, you know, I'm not supposed to steal anymore. So I had to go straighten these things out. You know, I had to get all that squared away. Cleansing of my life. A lot of things that were there before I became a Christian kind of hung on for a while. And then I'd see something in the Bible, good night. And so then I would, you know, confess out of sin and try to overcome it. God uses His Word. Amazing. I think it's John 15:3. Says, "Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." Or John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Or I think it's Ephesians 5:26. "That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." So, The cleansing of the life. The real cleansing of the life. The Word of God has a powerful cleansing effect upon the life and the mind. As the Word of God continually goes through our system day by day. Because the Word of God is alive and powerful. The other thing I jotted down here was for witnessing. The whole matter of witnessing. We need the Bible for witnessing. In Ezekiel 2:4, God spoke to his prophet, and he says, "For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God." Ezekiel 2:4. Thus saith the Lord. Now that has a ring to it, you know. There's power there. I don't know how it is on your campus, but Ezekiel was on a tough campus. I mean, they were doing everything to this guy they could think of to do. He was giving him a hard time. Now, maybe up at Cal Poly at Pomona or San Luis or whatever this is, you know. Maybe every time you open the Bible, someone repents, you know, I don't know how it is. But it wasn't back in these days. So old Ezekiel said, you know, it's tough business. I'm getting a little tired of this. And God said, yes, I know that. They are impudent children and they are stiff-hearted. But thou shalt nevertheless say unto them, Thus saith the Lord. And if you want a terrific experience in personal study of the life of a man who had it tough to witness, read Ezekiel 2 and 3. It will tell you exactly what to do if you're in a tough situation. Now, the Marine Corps, of course, you know, a bunch of saints and angels, they don't have it tough. But some of you guys have got it tough, you know. Read Ezekiel 2 and 3, and you discover some real healthy principles about witness. But you've got to have the Bible in order to use it. You can't use what you don't have. For the sake of some of you who may not have realized this as yet, I had the high privilege of serving with the Marine Corps during my service days. And I'll tell you a story about the Marine Corps that's not true. Much of what is said about the Marine Corps is not true, and here's another lie about the Marine Corps. This little outfit had just hit this beach, and they were going in, and they had this young lieutenant that was really something, you know. Man, he was tough. So they had him all equipped. You know, they had a 38 in one boot and a 45, another K-bar in his teeth, you know, and an M1 over here, and a carbine, and a 50 caliber water-cooled machine gun, you know, John Wayne variety going in. And he went in, you know, while his platoon all went over here and sat down by the water, by the beach, you know, and sort of sat there. And they made daisy chains for about a week while this guy went back in the bush. And, I mean, he had a hard time. So he came back, you know, and he was staggering back in. It was a tough go. And he was pretty tired and, you know, it kind of got shot up a little bit. So they kind of patched him up and patted him on the back. And, you know, they said, you know, we're glad we got you. We think you're a great fellow. We think you're doing a fine job. You know, so they kind of gave him some more ammunition, some more stuff, some more pat on the back and sent him out. Well, they went back and sat down and made more daisy chains. Well, now, the reason why that is not true is that, you know, the Marine Corps doesn't know much, but it knows how to fight a war, at least. It knows better than that, anyhow. Now, I don't get around a great deal, but I get around some. And it seems to me that in some churches where I go, there's kind of that attitude. There's sort of a man that they pay to do the job. And the rest of them sort of sit around, and once a week they'll shake hands with him, tell him what a great guy is, and tell him, you know, have at it. We think you're doing a fine job. You keep with it, you know. But they themselves sort of hang back and kind of hope he'll do the job for them. Does that mean that the Marine Corps, which is sort of a, you know, ungodly outfit, has more sense than the Church of God, who claim to be directed by the very Holy Spirit of God and have the Word of God as their guide? Maybe the problem is we don't know we're at war. Maybe as Christians we don't know there's a battle going on. Oh, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, the Apostle Paul says, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and so on, Ephesians 6, beginning with about verse 10 on down to about 18. It's where this passage is found, about the armor of God. We are to all have the armor of God. All of us. Every one of us. I'll tell you a story that is true. It's a little bit humiliating. In fact, it's somewhat humiliating. But I had hit this beach, and I was going in, and I was in a little tank, an armored amphibious tank. And we took a 75 shell in that side and out. And I noted all this, and I thought, well, good grief, you know, holes opening up. So then there was another one that came through. That and went through all of our 75 ammo that was stacked there and out the other side. Well, I wasn't a Christian. And I didn't, you know, I thought, well, this is no place for me. So I made some remarks such as, let's leave. It was something similar to that. And out we went, you know. So I'm, you know, charging around now down on the turf down here. You know, I'm going from hole to hole and rock to rock and tree to tree, making my way to the airstrip because that was the objective. And the sergeant came up to me and said, you okay? I'm John. Where's your helmet? I left that. No, must have been in the tank, sir. I left in a hurry. All right. Where's your duty belt? Oh, my duty belt. I had a couple canteens of water. You know. No duty belt. I didn't have with me. He says, as a matter of fact, where is your rifle? Here I am, you know, like I am now, you know, no rifle, no nothing. He's just hopping around in there. Totally worthless to the cause, really. Well, you know, in the spiritual warfare, I know lots of Christians who are about in that same boat. They are not really equipped as they should be with the living Word of God, because the Word of God is alive and powerful. I heard about this gypsy camp in Eastern Europe. This man, I was up in the Scandinavian countries, and he asked me, he said, do the navigators have a ministry in Eastern Europe? I said, no, not as yet, but we're working on it. He said, well, boy, he said they shouldn't, because, you know, there's a great turning to Christ among the gypsies over there. I said, is that so? He told me about how this one family, or whatever they are, had gone into this one village, stolen everything in sight, and when they left, they stole this black book. And they took it out, and they'd get the crowd together, and then he'd read to them. There's one guy in the crowd that could read. They'd get the little family together by the little wagon, you know, and the lanterns, and he'd read to them night after night of this black book. And the whole community became Christians. The entire gypsy community became Christians as a result of reading out of that little black book. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. You know? I heard about this bandit chief down in India. He carried two pistols. He was a murderer. The reason he carried two was because if he ever got in a corner and he ran out of ammo with this one, he would kill himself rather than be taken in. So one day he was out doing his thing, you know, and somebody was walking down this path unexpectedly, so he shot him and robbed him. And took out of his pocket this little black book. So, you know, not much interest in books. He wasn't really a scholarly type, so he, you know, looked at it. But it had such real fine paper in it, it was just great for rolling cigarettes. So he thought, I'll take it, you know, free cigarette paper. So he would carefully cut it out, then he would roll it up and use it to smoke his cigarette. And one day he saw that it was written in a language that he could read. So he began to read it. And became interested in what he was reading. God got a hold of his life. He was converted to Christ. And today, at this hour, while we sit in this lovely sanctuary here of the Church of the Open Door, this young man is rotting in an Indian jail right at this minute, but happy in the Lord, bearing a tremendous witness for Christ right where he is, rejoicing in the Lord. And the thing that had happened to him was that he had come in contact with a little black book that God used to totally revolutionize his life. I submit to you that the Word of God is living and powerful. And we need that in our witness for Christ, because we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, that liveth and abideth forever. The story is told of this South Sea Island trader. He was sailing this giant sailing ship. I got this out of a real, real old book. A true story about this man who landed on the beach down here in one of these South Sea Islands. And he went in, and there were, of course, the natives around, the inhabitants of the island. He noted over here, sat a real healthy-looking young man, you know, beautiful guy, big, you know, husky, big smile. And he went up to him and noted that he was reading a black book. So he walked up to him and he said, young man, what are you doing? And the young man looked at him and said, sir, I'm reading the Bible. He said, oh, young man. He said, that book is very much out of fashion where I live. And this young man looked at him and said, sir, with a big smile, sir, if this book were out of fashion here, I would eat you. Well, what had happened, huh? This young lad had come in contact with a little black book, had started reading it, and had stopped eating people, you know? I submit to you that the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. An entire gypsy camp is converted to Christ because one young man knows how to read from this book to them. Today, in an Indian jail, a young man is there, bound, but rejoicing in his heart because he's now free, delivered by Jesus Christ. He had come in contact with a little black book. A young man down in the South Sea Islands stops eating people. What had happened to him? He had started reading a little black book. I submit to you that the Word of God is alive. It is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. I don't know which of these clocks is right, but I'll take mine. It gives me an extra minute. I was traveling in Europe. We went across the border into East Berlin. We went into East Berlin and we'd hired our own car. We had our own guide. And the guide that we got was a man who was a thoroughly, totally brainwashed communist. In fact, the West German guide that went in with us had taken a 2 cartons of cigarettes in to give to whoever the guide was. But he said, I'm not giving it to that guy. He says, he's the worst of the lot. He is the most thoroughly brainwashed one of the bit. He said, I apologize for getting him. Nothing I can do. He said, you'll get the straight party line. It'll be a terrible experience. So we went. And on the way, we said, could we stop and have a cup of tea or something? I was on a tea kick at the time. I was Postum or Sank or coffee or tea or Constant Comet. At the time, it was tea. He said, yeah, we can stop. So we stopped at the Warsaw Coffee House and got a cup of tea. So I'm sitting there, and I said to this young man, I said, sir, what is your objective in life? My objective in life? Oh, go to the theater once in a while, do my job. Well, you know, my job here as a guide, and have a little fun on that. That's about all. Then he looked at me and says, what is your objective in life? I said, sir... And by the way, it took a little bit of something in me because I'm a coward, basically, at heart. My hands got a little sweaty, you know, and they had just thrown a guy in jail for doing this over there, I had heard, you know. I wasn't quite sure I should, you know. But I kind of prayed and pumped up a little courage and said, well, sir, my objective in life is to change the world. Change the world, you know, spilling tea and all that. That's right. My objective in life is to change the world. He says, how in the world do you plan to go about that? So I gave my testimony and told how Jesus Christ had totally transformed my life and how he had brought about a complete moral transformation of my life. And I explained to him that in order to change society, you must change people, because people make up society, and there's only one way to change people, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Christ, which is the power of God and the salvation to totally transform lives. When I gave him an old Chinese proverb, when there's peace in the heart, there is peace in the home, or there's peace in the home, there is peace in the neighborhood, or there is peace in the neighborhood, there is peace in the city, when there's peace in the city, there is peace in the land. And it begins with peace in the heart. And Jesus Christ is the one who came into the world to change the world by changing the human heart. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a brand new creation of soul. He says, what religion are you, anyhow? I said, I'm a Presbyterian. What's a Presbyterian? Never mind a Presbyterian. I'm a Christian. I'm a plain, garden variety Christian. You ever heard of Christians? Oh, yeah. You've heard of Christians. But he said, I thought that Christians were simply pie in the sky by and by. I didn't have any idea were involved in the things today. And this guy who was with me, a man named Gene War, he's a big guy, you know, tough, husky guy, carries an umbrella. He began to pound it on the deck, you know. Pie in the sky by and by. You know, he really got involved. He says, who do you think said I am come that they might have life and might have it more abundantly? At that point, this guy fell apart. Have you ever thrown a strike, you know, on the bowling alley, just completely down? He went down. He said, what is that statement? I am come that you might have life. Here he sat, an open, hungry sinner before God. One verse of Scripture penetrated the heart. The Holy Spirit of God used that verse of Scripture and exploded inside of him. And he recognized his need. We gave him some further help and a tract to read and so on. Reams and reams and reams of Marxist literature totally demolished by one small statement from the Word of God. I submit to you that the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And if we're to be effective witnesses for Christ, we must be in the Word. Well, my time is gone. Basically, I have shared that the Word of God will help us grow. It'll give us guidance for our lives. It'll help us clean up our lives by the Spirit of God. And it'll help us become more effective witnesses for the Lord. Today will be spent in many sessions as to how to help us in the basic aspects of the Christian life. We planned that day for this end. I trust that God will give us a blessed day together. God bless you, and let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for your word, which is living and powerful. We thank you for Jesus Christ and for his blood that was shed on the cross for our sins. We commit our day to thee in Christ's name. Amen.